We're going through the book of John. And what I would like to remind you as we get ready to start is that when we when we come to God's Word, we should come with some humility. And the reason for that is because God's Word has exhibited its power in our lives time and time and time again. And so the Lord asks us to come and to humbly pray, Lord, what do you need to say in my life this morning? What about my life needs to be changed? How does your word need to cut to the core of what I'm dealing with and what I need to hear? So will you make that your prayer this morning? In fact, I'm going to pray for us as you're flipping to John 10, chapter 10. Let's pray together, and then we'll see what the Lord has to say to us. Father, we love you. Give you praise. Father, as we sit here today, we want to confess how deeply we need leadership in our lives. But not just any leadership. We need holy, righteous, wise, self-sacrificing leadership that will move us forward. And so it's with humble hearts that are also expectant that we turn now to the pages of your word. And we believe they're inspired by you, Lord. We believe they are timeless. We believe you've got something to say to me today in this moment that will change my life. So we invite you, come, Lord, come by the power of your Holy Spirit. Touch us, change us, move us forward, we pray. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. John 10. Read along with me. We're going to read the whole passage. We're not going to do the whole chapter of John 10. We're just going to do the first 18 verses or so. I tell you the truth. The man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. The man who enters by the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice. But they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Therefore, Jesus said again, I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who ever came before me were thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. Leadership. There's good leadership and there's bad leadership. And what John 10 is going to do is point out the contrast, because the contrast is stark. Sometimes you're following a leader who is good, knows where to take you. Sometimes we have leaders who are bad and they lead us astray. And the context of John 10 is that John is writing an extended metaphor to admonish the leaders of Israel because they've so grossly missed the boat. Remember? The blind man is healed. He's given sight. But it's more than that. He's literally saved. He's given life for the first time. Real, eternal, full life. And the Pharisees humiliate him, reject him, and they kick him out of the synagogue. They miss the whole thing. It's bad leadership. And Jesus says, I have to admonish you. I have to take you to task. But it's a lot more than that. Because the great theme of the Gospel of John is that Jesus Christ is the pinnacle of all of human history. It's not just that Jesus is a great leader. He is. And we're going to get there in a minute. It's that Jesus is the fulfillment of every promise and prophecy of the Hebrew Scriptures. He is the event of history that brings meaning. He is the pinnacle. Everything that has been written from Genesis to Malachi points us to the person of Christ, to His death and His resurrection. That's what the Gospel of John is about. If we miss that, we've missed the whole point. In John, we know this, we've talked about, there's these seven I am statements. They're metaphors, right? And seven, he says I am many times in the Gospel, but there's seven of them that are particularly significant because Jesus says metaphorical statements that in which he reveals that he is the fulfillment of some prophecy or promise in the Old Testament. It's like Jesus is saying, I want you to understand that I am the leader you have been waiting for. I am the leader you need. I am the promised King, the Messiah. In John 6, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Are you hungry? Have you been nourished? I am the bread of life. I am the manna that came from heaven. Eat me. Eat of me. Jesus says, John 8, I am the light of the world. In chapter 11, this one's controversial. I am the resurrection and the life. John 14, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And then finally in John 15, Jesus says, I am the true vine. Now, every one of these is an Old Testament prophecy or metaphor that Jesus claims that he's the fulfillment of. And in chapter 10, we have two I ams. We have 2/7 of the I am statements. Mathematicians, what is that? Like, I don't even know. It doesn't matter. It's got to be an important passage. We have two of them. Jesus says, I am the gate. I am the gate. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the leader. I am the king. I'm the person you've been waiting for. You need to follow me. You need to follow me. There's good leadership and there's bad leadership. And the choice, the decision that you make in response to what you hear this morning will change everything about your life. It's the most important decision you ever make. How do I respond to Jesus Christ as the leader? And I want to give you three things that I see in this metaphor. There's hundreds of things we could talk about. Hundreds. We're going to talk about three. And all three of them are choices I want to ask you to make. But you can make a lot of choices in your life and not make them wisely. So I'm going to add an adverb here. Okay? So everything I'm going to say choose wisely. All right? Here's number one. choose wisely to be a follower. Choose wisely to be a follower. When I was a kid, I was raised in the church. Remember, I was the kid that was slamming the grape juice, the communion bread and stuff. I did a lot of dumb things when I was a kid, but I grew up in the church. It was an awesome experience to grow up in the church. And I remember as a little kid, like running, just constantly running around. And now my daughters run around. You don't know this, and I probably shouldn't tell you, but when you leave, my daughters come in and they run on the chair. So just, I thought you might. That was me. I ran around. My twin brother and I tried to run through a sliding glass door that was closed, you know, at the church. We were like five. We showed up the next week and somebody had put little butterfly lapel, like little stickers on it, you know, so kids would know. And I would run around, and I remember I'd run past and there'd be this one picture in the children's kind of department, and it was a painting. You've probably seen a similar painting. It was a painting of Jesus, you know, and he was Caucasian, you know, with blue eyes, very historically accurate, right? He had a long flowing hair, kind of looked like he had a gym membership. It's pretty cut. And Jesus is strutting around, and he's got a sheep kind of like wrapped over his shoulders, like a scarf. You know, you've seen, so it comes from Luke 15. It's a metaphor. And I remember looking at that going, wow, Jesus looks studly. And then I look at that sheep, and I go, that sheep, it just, the sheep has a look. It's a sheepish look. Like, I am such an idiot. You know, darn it. I wandered again. It's a metaphor. And if we don't understand the metaphor, you would walk up to a painting like that. The first thing you'd go is, Jesus was not Caucasian. He did not have blue eyes. But the second thing, hopefully, you would ask is, how does this metaphor apply to my life? How does this metaphor apply to my life? And the answer is this. You are what? The sheep. Yeah. Can anyone say, bah? You're the sheep, all right? I don't want to offend you, but you are a sheep. And in this metaphor, we are the sheep. Now, I don't know how much you know about sheep, but they're not the smartest animals. They kind of wander. You know the song, Come Thou Fount, we sing, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I love that. Prone to leave the God I love. I don't want to insult you. I just want to tell you, you're the sheep. All right? And sheep, if you've ever seen sheep, it's fascinating. You have to watch them to understand why Jesus picks this metaphor. When they feed, they just kind of have their head to the ground. And life is a search for green grass, you know? And they just find some, and they're, oh my gosh, this is so good. Ooh, that grass is even greener. And then they come over here. Woo! And it's like before long, a sheep can wander and find itself in really dangerous places. Rocky crags and cliffs, predators prowling everywhere. Sheep need to be led. They need guidance. I don't have to tell you what a dangerous world we live in, right? It's a dangerous world. This is a scary world to live in if you want to follow Jesus Christ. You're going to come up against messages, adversaries, and situations that want to rock your world, want to destroy your faith, and they want to pull God out from under you. Every day I walk home with my two daughters. I have an 8-year-old, her name is Lauren, and I have a 5-year-old, Bridget. They're the two of the greatest gifts in my, other than salvation and my wife. They're my greatest gift in my life. And one of the things I like to do is pick them up from school. And then we walk home, the 5-minute walk down the block. And it's kind of, I pray for the debriefing to begin. You know what I mean? It's like, I know they've just been pummeled with messages all day. This and that. Think this. Do that. And a lot of times it's peers. A lot of times it's teachers. And we'll just walk home and I'll just pray, Lord, I pray for wisdom to see the messages they've been hearing so that I can help to interpret those things. I can help to bring the light of Christ into those things. It's a scary world out there. We're prone to wander. Sometimes our wandering is the result of our own wounds and pain and past, and it causes us to carry out patterns and behaviors in our life that destroy us. We need a leader. Think about this. to acknowledge today that you need guidance and leadership in your life is not an act of weakness. It's an act of wisdom. It's an act of wisdom. In fact, the most foolish thing that you could do in your life is to pretend that you know it all. Wisdom says, I need a leader. Choose wisely to follow. You need guidance. You need wise leadership in your life. Isn't that great? The most foolish people I've met are the people who always have to be in charge and they always have to have the right answer and they never allow anyone to speak truth in their life. That's foolishness. The parables are amazing. I love the Proverbs, the wisdom literature. You want to know something interesting about the wisdom literature is that it's all about wisdom. And one of the major themes throughout the book of Proverbs is that wise people are not the people who are the smartest. And wise people are not those who are most highly educated. And wise people are not those who always have the right answer. Wise people are the ones who are open to leadership and guidance and sometimes even rebuke. So I want to share just a couple of them. We're not going to, don't flip. I'll put them up here and then you can just write these down if you want. But these are fascinating. Listen to this one. Psalm 19:20. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end, you will be wise. Proverbs 17:10. A rebuke impresses a man or a woman of discernment more than 100 lashes a fool. I love that. You can whip a fool hundreds of times and they won't get it. But someone who is open to guidance, who's wise, you can just say one word of instruction and they'll go, okay, I needed to hear that. That's powerful. He who listens to a life-giving rebuke will be at home among the wise. Proverbs 15:31. Here's one, Proverbs 25:12. Like an earring of gold or an ornament of fine gold is a wise man's rebuke to a listening ear. When a wise, loving, Christ-centered person in your life rebukes you or points out a problem in your life, it's like the finest jewels. You cannot value it. And then this one I love, Psalm 141, one of the weirdest verses in the Bible, but I love it. It's so great. Psalm 141:5, let a righteous man strike me. It is a kindness. Let him rebuke me. It is oil on my head. My head will not refuse it. I read that and I think of like Larry Rodriguez just walking up, just punching me in the nose. You're an idiot. Oh, thank you. Strike me. Strike me, righteous man. I need it. Have you ever been rebuked by a righteous person? It's painful, right? It's like being struck. You know you need it, but it's like, whoa, okay. When I was younger, I got slapped in the face. Anybody been slapped in the face? It's like the most shocking thing that can happen to you. Okay, I'm about to tell you another one of Adam's foolish moments, all right? I tell you these stories so that you have permission to be an idiot like me, okay? When I was in college, I was 19. I was kind of trying to find my way, trying to find my faith. I didn't know where I was at with the Lord. I was a Christian kid, but I was not a follower of Jesus Christ as my Lord, my Savior. I was at Willamette University, and I met a girl named Kristen. She was a really nice lady. She loved the Lord. We became friends. And she was going to go home for the holidays, and she came to me and she said, hey, I want to go home, and I was wondering, would you watch my apartment for me? And I'm like, totally. Yeah, no problem. And she was like, great. Just, you know, don't have any parties. And I'm like, oh, yeah, totally. No parties. I had a party. But it wasn't like, it was more like I invited a couple of buddies over, you know, but that never works out because those buddies are like, well, I'll just invite a couple buddies too. And before long, there's like 15 guys in this little apartment, and we're watching TV and listening to music, and one of my friends, Mark, comes running from the kitchen, and he yells something dumb like cannonball or something, you know, and he jumps, and he lands on her futon, and the futon just crumbles like a house of cards. It just shatters. It just goes to the ground, and I'm like, oh, Mark. Oh, that was really loud. Sorry. I'm like, oh. So I kick all the guys out, and I get some wood glue. I kid you not. Wood glue. And I start trying to put this futon back together. And there's wood pegs. And it's like the thing was made from IKEA or something. It was brittle, very brittle. And I'm gluing it, putting it back together. I put the cover back on. I'm like embarrassed, frustrated. I'm like, oh, I'm such an idiot. I'm like the sheep. Oh, I'm an idiot. And then I clean up and I sneak out. Okay, so the next Sunday, I'm sitting in church, front row. I'm paying my penitence. You know, I'm repenting of my sin. And I'm sitting there, and I look over my shoulder, and there's Kristen in the back row. And she's looking at me like the Grim Reaper, like, I am going to kill you, actually. I'm going to take your life later. I'm like, oh. So I leave church, and I walk to her house. I knock on the door. The door opens, and she hands me the garbage bag that I forgot to take from her house. And then she goes, and I'm like, let a righteous woman strike me. It is a kindness. Ow! That hurts. Here's the point. Are you open to leadership in your life? Are you teachable? Do you allow godly people to speak truth into your life? Acknowledging that you need leadership is not weak. It's wise. So do you do it? Are you open? Do you ever intentionally, or do you regularly, put yourself into situations where people can really know who you are and can speak truth into your life? That's a wise thing to do. Choose wisely to be a follower. We need leadership. People come to me and they go, I will never be a follower because I took a spiritual gifts inventory and my spiritual gift is leadership. I'm always going to lead. No, that's foolishness. The greatest leaders are always good followers first. Look at Jesus Christ, who says time and time again, I follow my Heavenly Father. I do not do or say anything that He's not commanded me to do. Jesus was the greatest follower, which is why He's such a great leader. There's a couple other reasons. We'll get to those in just a minute. The question is, are you a good follower? Do you know how to follow? Are you humble? Do you carry around in your life a humble acknowledgement that I need guidance. I need to be led. I hope you will. Choose wisely. Choose wisely to be a follower. That's number one. Okay, number two. Choose wisely whom you follow and whom you listen to. Choose wisely whom you follow and whom you listen to. Not all leaders are equal. Not all voices are equal. Not all messages are equal. And some of them are bad. Look again at John 10. And I want you to notice the language that Jesus uses to describe bad leadership. It's fascinating. Remember, he's rebuking a group of people who have said, we are the leaders. And what they have done is they have exhibited that they don't know what's going on. They have exhibited that their leadership is unwarranted. And so he admonishes them. And he writes, I tell you the truth, the man who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber. Now, that phrase, thief and a robber, is it's called parallelism. It's a a literary tool where you take two words that are similar in meaning. They overlap, but they carry with them. Each of them carries a really important nuance. The first one, thief, what Jesus is describing is he is describing an ascent to leadership that's underhanded. It's coercive. It's manipulative. It's the shepherd who tries to climb in over the wall. He's not been sanctioned to lead the sheep, so he doesn't come to the gate. He sneaks in an underhanded way because his intentions are not good. You ever see that in the world? All the time. All the time. Because leadership means power, and people who are sinful like power. There is some really bad leadership out there. It's underhanded. It's coercive. But there's another thing we need to understand. Jesus says he's a thief and he's a robber. Now, robber has the connotation of destruction. There are actually leaders who come to destroy. They come to carry out and fulfill their own desires and intentions at the expense of the flock that they've been given. And God does not like that. And one of the things that Jesus is doing here is he's drawing on Old Testament passages where time and again the prophets rebuked the leaders of Israel because of the destructive way they led the flock. And one of the most powerful passages comes from the book of Ezekiel. And I want to read it to you because we need to understand how God feels about bad leadership. We need to understand it. So look, turn to Ezekiel 34. It's amazing how often in the Bible the shepherd sheep metaphor comes up. And it comes up all the time because it was such a common thing for first century Palestinians. They got it. If you used a metaphor about sheep and shepherds, that was like an everyday thing. Every time they walked out their door, they witnessed shepherding. So time and again, biblical authors use this metaphor. And we find it in Ezekiel 34. I'm going to read this quickly. And then later I want you to read the whole chapter. So it's great. Verse 2. Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Woe to the shepherds of Israel who only take care of themselves. Should not shepherds take care of the flock? You eat the curds, clothe yourselves with wool, and slaughter the choice animals, but you do not take care of the flock. You have not strengthened the weak or healed the sick or bound up the injured. You have not brought back the strays or searched for the lost. You have ruled them harshly and brutally. So they were scattered because there was no shepherd. And when they were scattered, they became food for all the wild animals. My sheep wandered. My sheep, who I love, my created ones, they wandered over all the mountains and on every high hill. They were scattered over the whole earth, and no one searched or looked for them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As surely as I live, declares the sovereign Lord, because my flock lacks a shepherd and so has been plundered and has become food for all the wild animals. And because my shepherds did not search for my flock, but cared for themselves rather than for my flock. Therefore, O shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. I am against the shepherds and will hold them accountable for my flock. I will remove them from tending the flock so that the shepherds can no longer feed themselves. When you're a pastor and you read this passage, you literally tremble in your boots, and you should. If you're a Christian leader and you read this passage, you should tremble in your boots, fall on your knees, and turn your life over to Jesus Christ again. Because bad leadership is destructive. And we can see this in the world. It's easy. I mean, the political realm. Countries become desperate and they put people in power who have come to steal, kill, and destroy. Hitler, Stalin, Pol Pot, Robert Mugabe, you name it. But what happens when bad leadership finds its way into the spiritual realm? What happens when there's bad leadership in the church? TV evangelists have little gospel and much fleecing of the sheep. How many sermons have you heard on television that are primarily about how much money you need to give to the church so God will bless you? It seems like I flip through the channel, and every time I flip through the channel, I come to Joel Osteen, you know? Joel Osteen, I'm like, oh God, here we go again. So I turn it on, and I wait for him to talk about the Lord. And I wait for him to talk about Jesus. And all he talks about is your best life now. You're amazing. Go out there. Do it. Grab a hold of it. You can be wealthy like me. You can drive a car like mine. And then I look at the audience, and, you know, the front row is all the beautiful and the wealthy people. You know, they actually have auditions to sit in the front because you'll be on camera. I'm not kidding. And if you aren't attractive and wealthy enough, you can't sit in the front. But you look at the back, and the people are miserable, and they're like, my life is falling apart, and I keep coming, and you tell me this, but I'm not having abundant life. Choose wisely who you follow, because a lot of messages do not reflect the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, right? Choose wisely who you follow. Not to pick on Joel Osteen, although I'm going to, but not to be cruel to help you. If you go to the webpage and you read the little bio, it's all about how awesome his church is. It's so huge. They've got the Astrodome or something. Some sports team played there. And then there's huge buttons for where you can give. You have to look for the button about what they believe about Jesus Christ. It's crazy. It's crazy. Choose wisely. Choose wisely who you listen to. Not all messages are good. Do you know that just because somebody writes a book does not mean they know what they're talking about? Right? If you really want to get depressed, go on the internet and look at the top 50 Christian bestsellers. That will depress you. It will. Just because a book is a top seller, just because it's all the rave, and even just because someone recommended it to you, does not mean that it's gospel-centered. Choose wisely. Now, authors may not even have bad intentions. Sometimes people just are writing and they don't realize they're wanting to communicate truth, but they've missed the boat, right? I didn't want to talk about this, but this book is so controversial, right? The Shack. Everyone knows. He's going to talk about the Shack. The Shack. Everyone has an opinion about the Shack. Some people love it. Some people hate it. Literally hate it. Here's the thing, okay? This is my opinion. I actually kind of know the guy who wrote The Shack. He went to Western. He's a great guy. He went through a really hard thing in his life, and he sat down to write a story. It's a story that he wrote for his children. And it's popular, and I get it, and people are reading it, and it's enjoyable. Great. If you're reading it because you want to read a good story, go for it. If you're reading it because you want a systematic theology of the Trinity, do not read The Shack. I'm sorry. The Shack is not an accurate description of the Trinity. It's not. If you are reading The Shack because you don't know how to deal with the suffering and the hardship in your life, I have a couple other places I'd recommend you go first before you read The Shack. And I understand. Look, when we're broken and when we're hurt or when we're discouraged or when we're confused, we look for voices that will address that need, and that's normal and it's an important thing to do. But choose wisely who you listen to. Choose wisely. Not all messages are equal. Not all messages are true. Let me show you something that's fascinating about John 10. Look back. We've seen how John describes bad leadership. Well, what's amazing is the way John describes sheep. It's Jesus' description. It's Jesus' metaphor in verse 2. The man who enters the gate is the shepherd of his sheep. The watchman opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice, but they will never follow a stranger. In fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. This is amazing. Jesus is saying sheep are prone to wander, but there's one thing about sheep that you got to know. They recognize the voice of their shepherd. They're discerning. They can hear and go, that's my good shepherd. That voice is a voice of evil. That's a voice that wants to destroy. That is the voice of my leader. See, when Westerners hear a shepherding analogy, we're not catching what Jesus is talking about, because in the Western world, shepherds sit on horses and they're in the back, and they send dogs around barking madly, and they yell and they command and they guide the sheep through the dangers. In the first century Palestinian world, and even today, the shepherds go out in front of the sheep. They lead, and then they turn, and then they call, and they ask their sheep to come. Sometimes they play a flute, and it's intimate. They have pet names for their sheep. They call their sheep by name. It's this beautiful, perfect imagery of the relationship that we've been invited to with our good shepherd, Jesus Christ. He leads us. He calls us. He loves us. He knows you. And he says, discern my voice. Learn to listen wisely to what you're hearing. Are you hearing my voice? Are you hearing my message? Think about this. When someone makes a claim on the sheep, when a new voice emerges over the horizon, and they always will, there will always be another great book that's all the rave. There will always be another gifted preacher or leader. When that person comes around the horizon, the first question we should be asking is, does this voice echo the voice of Jesus Christ that I've learned to become familiar with because I'm reading my Bible? Does this person's actions and do their message reflect the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ? And if not, that is not a voice I'm going to listen to, and it's not a voice I'm going to follow. The amazing thing about cults and false religions is they actually hijack Christian words like Jesus or the atonement, right? And then they take those words and they redefine them to mean something very different. And then they lead people astray. So just because someone says God or Jesus or even atonement does not mean they're talking about the Jesus Christ of the Gospel of John. They could be talking about a Jesus that will not save you. Choose wisely who you listen to. All right, I hit that hard enough. Sorry. I do want to tell you one thing. It's one thing to slam on people. It's another thing to give you some good things. One of the reasons why certain books are so helpful is because they help address things that maybe I've not been able to address. I come to church, my life is falling apart, and I hear a message from a pastor about how great Jesus is, and then I go back in the world and my life is still falling apart, right? And I need voices in my life. I need help. Okay, the first thing is, obviously, read your Bible, be in community, let people love you and pray for you and care for you. But there's great books out there. I want to tell you about one. This is a guy named Jerry Sitzer. The book is called When God Doesn't Answer Your Prayer. It's a great title. Now, see, Jerry is a professor at Whitworth College. My twin brother is, they're good friends because my twin brother lives in Spokane. And Jerry was driving home from a conference one weekend that he had been speaking at. He was doing ministry. And a drunk driver swerved across the lane, crashed into his car, and killed his mother, his wife, and his daughter. Three generations of women. He was left with two other kids or three kids and with a life that had been ravaged. And for the next 10 years, he asked the question, why is God not answering my prayers? This hurts. God is good and my life is miserable. That's a reality. Choose wisely where you go for wisdom, where you go for healing, where you go for direction. There is healing and there is truth, and you can find it. Choose wisely. And if you don't know where to go, ask somebody in your life who's proven to be a wise leader. Let people speak truth into your life. Amen? Okay. Number three, my third and final thing here. Choose wisely the life that Jesus offers. Choose wisely the life that Jesus offers. Jesus Christ is not merely a good shepherd, although he is that. Jesus Christ is the Savior, and we need a Savior. We need to be rescued from life that's not really life. And we need to be given real, true life. I love you enough to tell you today that if you have not submitted your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord, your leader, and your Savior, the life that you're living is not life. And it is a path to something that looks a lot like death. Jesus Christ says, I am the gate. I am the gate of salvation. If you come to me and you follow me, I will lead you into eternal life. Choose wisely the life of Jesus Christ. Look again at John 10. The metaphors are going to get extremely rich, and we need to understand them, and we need to respond to them. Verse 9. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. He will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Now the TV evangelists are going to take that verse and they're going to take the New King James Version, which says life abundant, and then they're going to tell you, if you come to my church and if you give regularly, God will bless you financially. And your life will be abundant with good things. A big bank account. 3.5 cars. A Vespa, maybe. Your life will be rich and abundant. And they will demolish the gospel because they've not come to preach the truth. They've come to steal, kill, and destroy. And the greatest lie that we could hear is that out there in the secular world and the postmodern wisdom, that if we listen to those things and choose that life, that's really life. And if you become religious and you turn your life over to a Savior, you'll be miserable and you'll be a rule follower and your life will be boring, right? When I worked with kids, they'd come to me all the time. I worked with high school kids for years, and kids would come and they'd say, oh man, you know, I get the Jesus thing. I think Jesus is great, you know? And I'm just gonna wait, you know, for like 20 years, or maybe I'll do the deathbed conversion thing. I'll wait till I'm on my deathbed because I want to live life. I want to savor the good things, you know. I want to party. Partying turned out great in my life, right? I want to savor it all, and I'll do the Jesus thing later. And they've bought into this myth that that's better life. And it's not. And here's Jesus saying, I'm the gate. And real life, full life, is following me in and out of the sheepfold, safety. I will lead you out to pasture. You will follow a leader who has proven himself to be wise. He cares about you. He cares about your best interest. And even when you experience hardship and suffering, He will never leave you. In fact, He suffered for that very thing. Because the reason that Jesus is a good shepherd is because He laid down His life for the sheep. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep. He runs away. They're attacked. They're scattered. The man runs because he's a hired hand. He doesn't care about the sheep. He's in it for himself. But I'm the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus is saying, the sheep live because the shepherd dies. And the Gospel of John, time and again, points us forward to the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is why He's a good shepherd, which is why you can trust Him with your life. He died for you so that you could be invited into relationship with Him. And what's marvelous about what Jesus says here is the relationship that we're invited to have with Christ is like the relationship that Christ has with His Heavenly Father. It's intimate. We get to know Jesus. We get to grow in our knowing of Jesus every day. And He knows us. Is this your life? Have you chosen wisely to follow Christ? Choose that life. It's the most important thing you could ever do. Choose it. I mean, look, we come here and we worship the Lord. And we greet one another. Look around. We're a part of the flock of God that is led by Jesus Christ. And He leads us wisely. It's full life. It's real life. Will you choose it today? Choose wisely to be a follower. Choose wisely. Yes, choose wisely who you listen to and who you follow. Be discerning. Read your Bible. But most importantly, choose Jesus Christ today. Don't wait another minute. Submit your life under the lordship of Christ the King. He will lead you. He will love you. He'll take care of you. Amen? I'm going to pray. And then the worship team's going to come. And we're going to worship. And I want to give you some time and an invitation to reflect as we worship on what the Lord wants to say to you today and what how you need to respond. So will you take this time to reflect? The worship team's going to come. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your Word and for the power of Your Word, for the truth of Your Word, and for how deeply we need to hear it. We do, Lord. We're coming and asking for that gentle reminder from You that we need guidance. We need leadership. Father, I'm so thankful for the leadership of this church that You've provided. How much I trust Pastor Guy, I thank You for that. You blessed us. How I trust the elders of our church, their humble hearts, they're submitted to Christ. For these things, we thank You, Lord. We give You praise and we pray for them. We also pray, Lord, today that we would grow and mature and have wisdom. We would become good followers. Pray that we would become discerning. We pray that we would humbly seek You again today, Lord Jesus, as our Savior and our Lord, we ask. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.